We turn this morning to Matthew chapter 13. We pick up at verse 18 and read through verse 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, the pathway, the sidewalk, the curb. Verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that word means immediately, and immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. The word offended is scandalized. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth fruit, or bringeth forth some, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Heavenly Father, this morning we pause before you in a very familiar text to us. It would be unusual if there was someone here that had not heard this story of the sower in the parable before. And for many of us, it has been year upon year upon year of familiarity. And so we do pray that the Spirit of God would enter in the opportunity of our congregation this morning to hear the word, familiar and yet new in application and reception of our own hearts. We thank you for the ease in which the Lord Jesus taught the principles of the kingdom, giving us these fabulous illustrations that are easy to grasp. But the things that they teach are just profound and really beyond us and never, ever to be left by us in full embrace. And so we do pray again that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and speak it in the heart and life of every child of God here this morning for growth and for grace. Likewise, we do pray, if there be one among us that know not Christ, that today would be their day. We ask these things with joy and confidence in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Seven kingdom parables. Four, explanation, anticipation, preparation. Explanation. The Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Explanation. Anticipation. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said to the apostles on Ascension Mount, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Anticipation. Preparation. Behold, I send you as sheep among wolves, said the Lord Jesus. And thereafter Paul said, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Explanation. anticipation, unique sense of preparation. The parable of the sower and the seed is very familiar. Don't forget a single thing you've heard about it that was true previously. But please work with the Spirit of God in this hour to hear a little more, because there is a lot more here for us to hear. The first and foremost mystery kingdom parable Jesus told of seven parables in a single day is very, very familiar. In the parallel account of this parable found in Mark chapter 4, Jesus told the disciples that if they knew not, if they understood not this parable, they would struggle to know the rest of the parables told. And thereby we do understand that the parable of the sower and the seed is the first and foremost parable that every believer ought to seek to master in understanding and application to their own life. The first parable serves as an explanation of what had just happened in response to the kingdom preaching of John the Baptizer, of the Lord Jesus, and the 12 disciples. It is explanation. Parable number one is explanation of what in the world just happened here. Explanation. But more than that, under the banner of the mystery form of the kingdom as introduced in 13 verse 11, this parable reveals what we should understand as regulative, normative, even in the day in which we live. It's regulative as it relates to the response to the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word in our own day. And therefore we say that these parables not only explain what did happen, but they anticipate what will happen. And you and I can testify today, it's happening. It's happening all over the world. It's been happening, and it continues to happen. In context, Jesus is the sower, and the seed is the word or the truth of God as presented. The parable is really about the four types of soil truth indeed is brought to. I like the simple designations of John Montgomery Boyce, who says we have before us the hard-hearted, the shallow-hearted, the strangle-hearted, and the open-hearted. I like those terms. Hard-hearted, 18:19. Again, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. When the truth of the kingdom came to Jewish individuals in the first century, many of them failed to grasp what was being offered them. The words of Christ were very soon after the offer taken away by the adversary. Those words that laid on the surface of the heart, like seed would lay on the surface of a sidewalk, or the surface of the pavement, or the surface of a beaten down path, is what we have depicted for us here. And it's not hard to answer the question, what makes the heart hard? What makes the heart hard? What makes for a hard heart? Well, the answer is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and sin makes the heart hard. It's just a simple, profound reality. Shallow heart, verse 20, but he that receives seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is scandalized, he is offended, as it says. When the truth of the kingdom came to Jewish individuals in the first century, many of them failed to respond correctly to what was offered in Christ because the seed of the word sunk down in them only very little. The word, we might say, germinated, but had no rootedness, no depth. And so, therefore, it died. And I trust you know enough about good doctrine to know that that verse is not teaching that somehow your salvation can die. If you're saved, you're always saved. These parables are not primarily about salvation at all. And yet so often are taken in that way, and it just fosters a ridiculous amount of chatter that is so ridiculous in light of what the text just plainly says about the heart. We're talking about the shallow hearted. We're talking about the person that has some sense of embrace of Christ, but it's just not in any way deep. It's shallow. It's on the surface. And indeed, I do believe that we live in a day when even good churches cater to the shallow hearted. And it's a shame that they do. Strangle-hearted, verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Even when the word of the kingdom was received and rooted to some degree by first century Jewish individuals, some failed to continue in that truth because of worldly worry. What about mother? What about dad? What about sister? What about brother? What about my kid? Worry, natural, worldly worries cause some to put God on the shelf, put the truth of God to the side. And, of course, the Bible also talks about the deceptiveness of wealth. If you knew how aggressively money, a lot of money, competes with God as a God, you wouldn't want any. You wouldn't want any. And yet, we all do want it. And many of even God's own people prove they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do with it. Open-hearted, 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Open-hearted, that is speaking about the disciples like Peter, James, and John. It is speaking about those to whom Jesus is speaking about and to whom Jesus is speaking to, about them and to them here. These are they that hath, verse 12. He that hath is going to get more. And those that hath received of the truth of God in that generation are right here getting more. And so these parables, all these parables, and this first one uniquely explain what was going on as well as indicate the ability of a disciple to anticipate what will be happening in the coming age, unforeseen, and thereby causing that disciple to prepare. Explanation, anticipation, preparation. Those are the three big words that you can add to your understanding of the sower and the seed this morning. And I do think for a lot of us, that would be new. The single word in the Greek language that I believe, if you know yourself to be a child of God, that these parables are primarily directed for your benefit, I believe the single word of your benefit would be found in the two words in verse 23, beareth fruit, karpophoreo. That's kind of a fun word to say. Karpophoreo is the Greek word that defines the subject matter of the first parable. Jesus told in a series of seven on a single day, this one first, and the single word, karpo, phareo, translated, verse 23, beareth fruit, uniquely attaches the child of God to the practical point of application to the parable on any given morning, not just Sunday morning, but any given morning. What is God interested in? Fruit. He's interested in his fruit in our lives. And as a believer, here's something that is phenomenally important for you to know. Ready? You have the capacity as a born-again child of God to prepare your soil for reception. No unsaved believer can do that. That's why you must pray for them. Because no unregenerate person can prepare their own heart to receive the truth of God. Did you know that? That's why prayer is the single greatest work of evangelism. If you want to see people saved, you better get praying. Because unsaved people cannot prepare their own soil for the reception of the truth that is sown. But as a believer, think of this. You can and should prepare your own soil. Now, if I really wanted to be, you know, like bulldog this morning in your face, I'd say, all of you that have prepared yourself this morning to receive the word of God when coming to the church for the 10 o'clock service, raise your hand. Don't you dare. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I'm going to preach the same thing whether you're prepared or not. But I'm just saying that I cannot prepare your heart. As a believer, your brother or sister can't prepare your heart. You have to prepare your own heart. And you can and you should. Amen? That was weak. I'll leave it alone. Remember that each of these parables have a point to be made about the kingdom of God in mystery form. That's where that whole idea of anticipation comes in. These stories were told for the benefit of understanding, the understanding of the apostles that had joined in preaching the kingdom message to the nation of Israel. They needed to know what in the world just happened. We have been proclaiming the very best news you could possibly proclaim to the nation of Israel, and it has fallen off the table like an iron pan. They needed to know what in the world was going on. And this parable, number one, explains to them what was going on. These parables inform us not only of what did happen when the kingdom offer was made, but these parables inform us as to the characteristics of God's kingdom in operation, unforeseen in the Old Testament era, but explained and introduced right here in the New Testament era. And so we are benefited as children of God living in this generation to receive these parables as they anticipate the very age in which you and I now live. The seed sown is called the word of the kingdom in verse 19 as an explanation of what was happening in the first century Israel in that moment of time. And then thereafter, verse 20, the word. Verse 21, the Word. Verse 22, the Word. Verse 23, the Word. Why the difference? It's the difference between explanation and anticipation. The reason for the subtle difference is that in this parable, you not only have explanation of what was happening in that moment of time, but the forecast, the anticipation of what would be true in the unforeseen aged introduced. Thus, we have here the truths of holy horticulture. Holy horticulture, past. Holy horticulture, present. Taken in the whole, which is the correct way to understand parables, this first story allows us to declare three things. One, many people did not and will not benefit by the word faithfully sown. Most of those hearing the word of the kingdom failed to produce that specific fruit. That's explanation of what was. And it is the parabolic principle for use as anticipated. Many people will likewise not be benefited by the faithful word of the gospel of Christ preached. Secondly, the purpose of sowing is fruit unto God. God does not save people because he feels sorry for them. God saves people because it glorifies him to be known as God the Deliverer. The purpose of sowing is fruit unto God. Our Lord would soon emphasize this principle again to the disciples minus Judas. On the night of betrayal, Jesus said unto them, I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit, as my apostles, should remain. John 15, 16. Thirdly, fruitlessness is not, in this parable, attributed to a sower problem or a seed problem, but to a poor soil problem that otherwise complicates the conditions of fruit bearing. I want to review quickly this morning again the same verses we just ran through quickly, the problems that stymie the fruit of God's desire. And when you understand the parables as being that which represents the ways in which the fruit of God's desire is stymied, then you understand how that this parable applies to me and to you, as well as to any unregenerate person. The application of the parables is wide. And I cannot think of a person in which this parable today does not apply in one way or another. Three unique points in the planting process will lead us back and through the text one more time this morning. Number one, the first problem takes place right at the point of planting. The seed is good, and the one who sows is liberal in his distribution, but the seed does not penetrate the surface. And as a result, it becomes bird food. That's the simple review of 19 and 20. 18 and 19, actually. Jesus explains that this picture of interaction between three parties and the Word of God The three parties are the Lord that gives the word, the person that is exposed to the word, and Satan that, like the bird, snatches it away. The words in verse 19 that stand out to me are the words catcheth away. The words catcheth away, a single word in the original language, that word is harpazo. If it sounds like harpoon, it ought to. But harpazo is likewise translated in 1 Thessalonians 4 by the term rapture. And so here you have a rapture of the word away from the heart of a person by the adversary. In this case, the devil is the rapturer. And that is not the usual way you'll hear that truth talked about. But nonetheless, that is the truth of it here in verse 19. If the word is heard only in the external sense, and there is, as Jesus said, in that moment of time, no understanding, then Satan is quick to enter in and snatch the word away from that individual. Satan is always vigilant to hinder the word, always vigilant to hinder the work of God in every way possible. And so the first problem under the banner of fruit bearing that exists and often exists takes place right at the moment of plant or attempt to plant. The second problem has to do with germination and sprouting. In the second little vignette of depiction, verse 20-21, the seed germinates but has no means of development. There is no shoot above nor root below. No shoot above, no root below. When you get older, the things that happened a long time ago are just as vivid and close as if they happened yesterday. And the thing that happened yesterday, you can't even remember what happened. Therefore, I remember when I was in elementary school that we were instructed to take two of those brown paper towels that they always used to have at school and now we have here at the church. Took two of those brown paper towels and soak them in water, and we were given seeds to put between those brown paper towels soaked with water. And the teacher said that we were to bring over the next week a paper cup filled with some planting soil in order that we could transfer the seeds after they germinated. Some kids brought a cup, some kids didn't. Those that did replanted the erupting seed into the warm, moist soil in a cup. We then placed those cups on the ledge of the school room window, and the growth of those plants was a daily fascination point for many, many days after we first did that, all the way until we took the plant home to mother. The seeds that were not replanted died. And the second picture is of the word of God received some sense of understanding, some sense of germination, some sense of offer received with at least mental acknowledgement of what's being offered. And yet there is no shoot above or root below. And as a result of that, whatever was alive dies. And I'll say it again just because I don't want to commend confusion has nothing to do with losing your salvation. If you're saved, really saved, you're always saved. The word must be received internally in order to produce according to its creative design. Jesus said some people respond to the word initially, and they even respond to the word initially with joy, but forget to bring their cup. They don't endure. They fail to follow the teacher's instructions. They have some sense of understanding. We would call that mental assent. But they have no fiduciary understanding of the Word of God that is presented to them. And as a result of that, there is no fruit from that plant as planted. It is significant that verse 21 confirms that conflict and opposition follows the word in any person's life who begins to receive it. Again, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation, pressure, or persecution ariseth because of the word, it's tribulation or pressure or persecution that comes in relationship to the word that was received. By and by, the person feels scandalized.
Oh, I took the word of God for the word of God. It didn't work for me.
It's not working for me. And so as a result of that, they feel scandalized. That's exactly how Eve felt after listening to the devil. God had said, don't eat the tree. One tree, don't eat it. Told Adam, Adam told Eve. Satan came along and said, you should eat the tree because God's holding out on you. And if you believe the lie, well then, you will be as gods. And Eve was scandalized by the devil's word and partook of the forbidden fruit. As long as believing is easy, they are on board. But the minute there is a cost for the truth received, they lose all confidence. Or to use the word that's been used a lot in recent days, they lose all persuasion. They go from faith to the bondage of doubt. The third problem has to do with biological suffocation or choking as a result of weeds. I probably will never have the opportunity to talk to the engineers at Harder Warner Nursery as to the ill thinking of their plans. But I can tell you, Sherry can tell you, our ladies can tell you, our men can tell you, that if you lay down a heavy plastic barrier on dry ground, on just dirt, and then you put down a bunch of stones on top of it, and then you drill holes in the plastic barrier to put your plants, that it will not deter the growth of weeds. We have more weeds with the new corner out the door than we had with the old weeds in the old corner, because now we have gone professional. And so we now have, I suppose we could say, professional weed problems. Now, I will say that they're easy to pull. The weeds that are in those rocks in the corner, they're easy to pull because they cannot get their roots down. But the thing that I did not foresee, the thing that I don't think very many people foresaw, is that What we really created was a perpetual need to pull weeds. And so one of these Sunday mornings, today would be a good day, but I'm not suggesting it. One of these Sunday mornings, I'm going to suggest that everybody exits and pulls at least one weed when they go. It would really help us to control the weeds, literal physical weeds, out the church door. But the weeds that Jesus is talking about are spiritual. And these weeds are connected to the Zeitgeist, or the spirit of the age, as verse 22 says it. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, worldly worries, worrying about the things that the world's people worry about. And anybody with 10 seconds of thought can make that list. Worryable things in this old world. And Jesus said, those are the kind of things that put the Word of God right out of its effectiveness. And then Jesus said, in addition, the deceitfulness, and I think that English translation is a little kind. The best English word is just simple deceit, and the absolute deception of wealth. No doubt about it. Wealth makes a person feel okay for another day. And out of that feeling of okay, it's easier to pray less. It's easier to depend less. It's easier to go on your way with a sense of can do. And so instead of crying out to God to hold your hand that you might walk with him through the day, you enter the graduate school of Bob the Builder, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, and get it done. Or not. Spurgeon said it, the heart cannot belong to two absorbing objects at the same time. Either the word living and the word written is the object of your life, or things allowed to busy you will choke the word within. There is not a person here that could not give fresh illustration to the word of God choked within because of the busyness entered into in this world. Jesus said that worldly anxiety and the deception of wealth choke the word to death in the life of a person, thus making that person, verse 22, unfruitful. Carpo phareo. No life, no fruit. Spiritual fruit is the inevitable result of spiritual life. The Lord Jesus otherwise said to his disciples, I have come that you may have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He spoke not of food and drink. He spoke not of money or a higher credit line. His word is truth. His is the word of life. His is the word of righteousness. His is the word of peace. His is the word of joy by the Spirit of God. And you know how to say that otherwise. Jesus the Christ is the living word, truth, life, righteousness, peace, and joy. His kingdom, in whatever form of reference or generation, is not about food or drink, nor cash on hand or credit line. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Those sound good to me. Do they sound good to you? Righteousness, peace, and joy. When the good seed of God's own word is placed in tender, warm, spirit-soaked soil of the heart, verse 23, the result is fruit. Much fruit. Sometimes 100 times, sometimes 60 times, sometimes 30 times, but fruit. The word received is the only means to spiritual fruitfulness. Every day, every hour of every moment, I live, you live on the earth as a child of God. Now the yield varies according to the will of God, and the harvest is unto the glory of God at all times. The yield is God's business, and whatever is yielded is for God's glory. If one is helped, well, praise the Lord. If 1,000 are helped, well, praise the Lord. If 10 million are helped, well, praise the Lord. The fruit is for the glory of God, period. By this parable, the apostles had the opportunity to grasp the fact that the majority of people would not receive the word of the kingdom preached, and that the minority who did receive the word of the kingdom would glorify God fruitfully and forever. Or as Jesus said it, your fruit will not only be, but it will remain. That is explanation. As to anticipation, by this parable, we have occasion to consider our own reception and use of the Word of God. That's what it means in this text. That's what it means throughout the New Testament when Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. What does it mean to have ears that hear? Well, it means that there has been, if you're a believer, that there has been some effort on your part to prepare your soil for the rich reception of the Word of God. I cannot do that for you. You cannot do it for your son or your daughter. You cannot do it for your neighbor or your fellow congregant. You can only do it for yourself. As a believer, you can prepare your own heart to receive the truth of God's word. And so, you're not going to be surprised as to what I say. You can, so you should. And then, of course, I simply remind you that when it comes to your unsaved loved one, when it comes to your unsaved neighbor, when it comes to your unsaved friend, they can't prepare their own heart to receive. Therefore, they must be prayed for. Oh, God, open their eyes. Oh, God, open their hearts to the blessed truth of the glorious Christ. And all God's people say, Father, help us with this familiar and yet we trust fresh understanding of the parable to sing now the invitation to thy glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.